Somebody said a preacher ought to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any minute. I guess that's right. I've had a little longer notice than that about preaching. It's about 24 hours anyway. I must confess I did not spend 40 hours this week in preparation for this message. In fact, I'm preaching from a book and on a theme from which I've preached before because it's one of my favorite themes. There is no book in the Bible which I believe exalts the person of Jesus Christ as does the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it there. Hebrews chapter 1. I preached through the book of Hebrews when I first became pastor here in 1973. I did so again almost 10 years ago in 1991. I call your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 1, just the first three verses, as I preach on God's greatest work. God's greatest work. You know, people, whether you realize it or not, there is only one inspired Christian apologetic in existence. Now, every one of those words is important. There is only one inspired Christian apologetic in existence. The word apologetic literally means, in its classic definition, it means something that is spoken or written in defense or justification of what others may think is wrong. For example, if you write an apology for democracy, you are not saying it's wrong. You'll be writing an argument that democracy is the best form of government in all the world. That's an apology for democracy. That's the classic meaning of that word. And that's the sense in which I use it this morning. By the way, you better watch out. Somebody may know that meaning. Next time they want to say they offer you apology, you better be careful. They may not be telling you they're wrong. They may be telling you they're right. But that's what this is. An apologetic is an argument for a position that's right. Now, the book of Hebrews is a Christian apologetic. It is a presentation of Jesus Christ as God's final revelation and God's final word to this world. The Savior is held up beside of everything that has gone before, and all the rest of it fades into significance, and the purpose is to leave men with Jesus Christ as all that they need for time and eternity. One of the key words to the book of Hebrews is the word better. It's used 19 times in the New Testament, and all but six of those times is found in the book of Hebrews. The word better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. So Jesus is held up beside of Moses, or beside of angels. First of all, here in chapter 1, you can just go through the book and you can see how these things are true. Angels are held up beside the Lord Jesus, and he is better than angels. Moses is held up beside of Jesus, and he's seen to be better than Moses. The Old Testament priesthood is held up beside of Jesus, and he's seen to be better than the Old Testament priesthood. You see, this book is written to the Hebrews. And it was written to people who during that time were undergoing tremendous persecution, and they were being tempted to go back to Judaism and to forget all about Jesus. And so the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews presents Jesus Christ as God's final revelation to man, and he is the answer to everything and the fulfillment to everything that's gone before. All only pointed to him. Angels, Moses, the priesthood, Joshua, all these things that are spoken about in the book of Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, fade away, and they're left only with Jesus. It's sort of like the disciples who went up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says they were in a cloud, and pretty soon the cloud was lifted and they saw nobody except Jesus. That's the purpose of the book of Hebrews. And so this book is a Christian apologetic. Now, there have been many Christian apologies written, but this is the only one that's inspired. This is the only one the Holy Spirit led to put in God's eternal word. So I say again, this is the only inspired Christian apologetic in all the world. And the book is sort of summed up in the first three verses, and that's my text for this morning. Let me read them. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, I've got a King James Version. I still use that, not because it's better than any others. In fact, I've enjoyed in my class here, even here this morning, as some other versions were read. Boy, it brought out a lot of things that I just hadn't even studied before. And I use other versions. I stay with the King James Version because I'm an old man, and that's where my memorization is. Which were you saying amen to? My memorization, or I'm an old man? Careful. I'm going to get you. Yeah, both. That's right. Yours may, and I say that because there are some words here that we don't use anymore. And if you have another version, it probably explains it even better than mine, but I'll explain them. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, now that's where I said King James is out of date. We don't use those words anymore, do we? Sundry. How many of you have used that word in your vocabulary last week? Did you use it? I didn't either. That simply means many or varied. If you go into a drugstore, you may walk up to a counter that says sundries. What does that mean? Well, it means they got everything from cashew nuts to shaving lotion. You just name it and they got it there. Many, many, many different things. So he's saying God, who at many, many different times in diverse ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Whose fathers? Well, who's the book written to? It's written to the Jews, Hebrews, originally. So he's saying that God spoke in time past unto those Jewish fathers through the prophets. You understand that, and so do I. That's the story of the whole Old Testament. How through the prophets, time after time after time after time, and in different ways, many varied ways, God spoke to those Old Testament prophets by the prophets. He says, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Let me just go ahead and read all three verses. Whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now that's sort of a summary of the message of the book of Hebrews. I want you to notice that this book begins by saying, God spoke. God spoke. The last time I preached here, I preached on life's greatest issue and life's greatest question. And that was, if there is a God, what's He like and how can I know Him? And at that time I stated that the only way men can know about the real God, the God who is, the God who really exists, is as God reveals Himself to men. This newspaper and magazine theology about men searching onward and upward in their quest for God, that is not biblical and it is not true. Men have a God of their own making, and all of that. But the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. Sinful hearts do not seek after the righteous God of the Bible, the God who really exists. And all that you and I can ever know about God is what He has revealed to us. But these words say that we don't serve a silent deity. Just last night, as I preached from this many times, and I hadn't underlined this in my Bible, so I just took a red pencil and underlined it. In verse 1, I underlined the word God and the word spoke. And in verse 2, I underlined the words spoken unto us by His Son. Twice in those two verses, it says that God has spoken. The problem is not that God has not revealed Himself and that God has not spoken. That's not the problem. The problem is men don't want to hear what God has to say. And they reject it. God spoke in time past. And the Bible says He has in this last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now who is this God that's spoken? He's talked about in the last part of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. Has spoken unto us by His Son, or through His Son. He has spoken through His Son. So what did the Son say, or what kind of a person is this Son? Tell me about this Son through whom God has spoken. First of all, it says He has been appointed heir of all things. He wasn't like that when He came the first time, was He? He was despised and rejected of men. We've just heard at Christmas time the words of the angel to Mary when he said unto her, the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall rule over his kingdom and of his kingdom there shall be no end. When he was here the first time, he didn't do any of that. He didn't sit on anybody's throne. He didn't rule over anybody's kingdom. He came to die. He came to be a servant. He came to be rejected. He came to die. But God's word to Mary, the angel's word to Mary, will someday be fulfilled, and he will sit upon the throne of his father David in Jerusalem when he returns, and he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall be manifested someday for who he is. And the Bible says he is the heir of all things. All things belong to him. Just studied in the Sunday school class that the whole creation was created for God's own pleasure and his own purpose, and all things have their fulfillment in God, in the Lord, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been appointed heir of all things. And let me tell you something. The Bible says if you're a child of God, we're a joint heir. We're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus too. And in your imagination, I want to say you can't begin to imagine what all that may be, what all that may involve. He's been appointed heir of all things. And the Bible goes on to say, he's the one by whom the worlds were made. The agent through whom the eternal Trinity, through whom the eternal Godhead created this world, that agent was the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. By whom also he made the world. I read in John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He made it all. And you know, if there's ever been a generation of people in this world that ought to be worshiping and praising God for his mighty creative power, it is this generation. Last night, I guess it was last night or night before, I think it was last night, I watched the this program, Biography, on television, on A&E channel. Did you ever watch that, Biography? And we made a point to watch it last night because they were going to have the Biography of the Year. All the ones from the past year, they were going to select number one, the Outstanding Biography. And they sort of worked up to it, you know, like they do counting down at New Year's. They had 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, so forth. So they had people like Charles Schulz, who created Peanuts. He was one of them. They had Mr. Putin, the new ruler of Russia and his rise to power. They had Hillary Clinton. And they had George Bush and Al Gore. I forget all the 10 that they had. But now, unless you saw it, don't say, who do you think they had as number one? They had the two men who unraveled the human genome and discovered the secret of life. And they said that discovery was so significant that it equaled the discovery of atomic fission and the atomic bomb, that there had never been anything in this century that even equaled it. And I can't explain it to you, but I can try to tell you a little bit of what I saw. It makes your head spin. The human gene they pictured like a... First of all, it's so infinitesimally small that you can only understand it by mathematics. But it's like a spiral staircase. And those steps of the spiral staircase have four basic acids upon them. I can't tell you the name. One was A. They just gave the first letter A, another was T, another was P, and I forgot what the last one. But every one of those steps on that spiral staircase has four of those acids on it in different arrangements. As I said, they are so infinitesimally small, this staircase, that it can only be discovered and discerned by mathematics. And that spiral staircase involving all the genes, involving the makeup of the human of the genes, all the genes of living things, is so great that it would stretch to the moon and back 40 times. And the makeup of that gene determines whether you are a human being or a billy goat or a houseplant. But all living things are made up, and they've unraveled that. And from it, they may be able to even cure what now are incurable diseases, or prevent them, or that sort of thing. And they tell us that 99.9% of all that human genome in men and women, in the human race, 99.9% is all the same. in humans. It's only 0.1% of that whole makeup that makes us different. Aren't you glad of that? Man, if it hadn't been like that, I might end up looking like Ron Batroff or Bill Kellerman. I told you I was going to get even with you. Just think of that. Just think of that. Who made it all? Jesus. Jesus. Tell you folks, someday when we get to heaven, we're going to have a little insight, I believe, into what all of that means. We don't now. But I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to have an insight into what all that means. And we may be learning about it for eternity. When it says He made the worlds. I've often said, if there was ever a generation when a scientist ought to be a believer, it should be this generation. When you discover the marvels of the universe that runs like clockwork and all the galaxies and all of that, when you discover all of that and then you come to this infinitesimally small genome and all that that involves in creation, somebody made... I've often said, if there was ever a generation when a scientist ought to be a Christian, it should be now. But, as you and I well know, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Well, let's go on. It says, He made the worlds. Who is this one? Not only the one that made the worlds, but it says He is the brightness of His glory. That means the outshining of all that God is. By the way, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that when the Lord Jesus comes back, during the tribulation period, when the Antichrist has gained control of the nations of the world and rises up in rebellion against the God of heaven, and when Jesus Christ comes back as described in Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says that He will be destroyed not by atomic energy, not by swords and spears, not by guns and all of that. God doesn't need that. It says that He will be destroyed by the outshining of His presence. Satan, the Antichrist, the armies of the world, all that has to happen for them to be blotted out and completely annihilated is the presence and the outshining of the Holy Son of God. That's all that's required. He's the outshining, the brightness of the glory of God. And it says that He also is the express image of His person. That's like a stamp that's put on a coin to give the exact representation of an individual. The print on paper, the more exacting it is, the more true the representation is. And this is saying that Jesus Christ is the exact expression of God. That's why Philip, when Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us," Jesus said, "Philip, he that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." People sometimes ask, will we see God the Father when we get to heaven? I don't know. My Bible doesn't tell me. But I can tell you this. When you see Jesus Christ in all of His glory, second person of the Godhead, you will see all there is to see of God. You will see all there is to see of God. He is the exact manifestation of all that God is. That's the one that's the center of the book of Hebrews. This one who is the great creator. But He's not only the great creator, He's the great sustainer. Because it says in the last part of verse 3, and upholding all things by the word of His power. He not only made it, He holds it together. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, it's been so long since I studied this stuff, I don't remember. But I think I'm right when I say that in the inner parts of an atom, there's the proton, the neutron, and the electron. And these electrical charges, I'm told, should like charges repel. And I'm told that those electrical charges should actually fly apart because they are like charges. They should fly apart, but something holds them together. I think I know what it is. It's our Lord. That every atom in this desk ought to fly apart. There ought to be a huge atomic explosion. right here. Multiple atomic explosions. But something holds it all together. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Now that's the one the book of Hebrews is talking about. The one who is the complete manifestation of all that God is. The one who is the creator of the world. The one who is the outshining of His presence. The one who holds all the atoms of this world suspended together. That's the one this book is talking about. Man, that's something. But what is God concerned about? What's the work God is concerned about? We've talked about universes. We've talked about atoms. We've talked about the genome. We've talked about all these marvelous things that God has made and that Jesus Christ holds together. But what's He concerned about? Look what He did. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is one work that that Creator did, that the eternal God, the eternal Son did, which so far overshadows all the others in God's estimation. In God's system of values, there is one work which He did which causes all the others to flee into oblivion. And just as Jesus Christ is presented with all that had ever gone before the priesthood, Moses and all of that, and you're left with Jesus Christ alone in the book of Hebrews, so this one work that He did causes all the others to fade into insignificance. When He had by Himself purged our sins. That's what's important to God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That tells me how much God loves me. What He did, and the emphasis here, tells me how much God loves you. Because the creation of the world, the universe, the complexity of human life, all brought about by the creation and power of the Son of God, is as nothing. When was His work finished? When did He sit down? After He had purged our sins. When He went to that cross, and as God manifest in the flesh, perfect God and perfect man, when He went there and God Himself in the person of His Son died for your sin and for my sin, the Bible says He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now I want to say that wasn't because He was tired. It's the sitting of a reigning monarch whose work is finished. Just one verse over in chapter 10 and verse 12. Speak so vividly about that. Listen to it. But this man, referring to Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. No, we don't need a continuous sacrifice. We have a continuous memorial in the bread and the cup. We don't need a continuous sacrifice. We don't need further revelations from God. We don't need any additional books. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures. We don't need the Quran. We don't need anything else. God's final word to this world, He has spoken through His Son. And that word is the work, that word is the word of redemption and salvation through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And He said, you go tell that message to every person in this world. And that's all we need for time and eternity. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. He was finished with His work. And that's what He said when He died, wasn't it? It's finished. Hallelujah, what a Savior. My friend, this morning, the one great issue in life is, do you know that Savior? Have you received Him as your Savior from sin? The Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you've got to believe. You can know all about it, intend to do something about it all your life and die and go to hell. You've got to come to the place where you say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for me. And I commit my life to You as my Lord and Savior. And may I say to every one of you who are Christians as we enter this new year, the Bible teaches that God has given us in Christ Jesus all things that pertain to life and godliness. As you commit your life to Jesus Christ and seek to make Him the Lord of your life, He'll meet the need of your home. He'll meet the need of your soul. He'll enable you to face all the problems that we're going to face during this next year. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, Jesus Christ is God's final word to man for salvation, for sufficiency, for life. And child of God, may I say, you know as well as I do that the more you have sought to commit your life to Him, and the more you have sought to obey Him, the more you can see His hand at work in your life, and the more you can see God meeting the needs of your life. But the more that we are seduced away from commitment to Him as our Lord, the more messed up our lives become, and the more spiritual confusion we get into. When we begin to seek our satisfaction and meet our needs anywhere else, it just doesn't work. So, I close by saying God has spoken to you, and I'm going to say that God has spoken to you just as much as His voice was audible, as mine is audible right now. God has spoken to you. And the question is, have you responded to what He said? He's spoken unto us by His Son. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of God. If you're here this morning, dear friend, and you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then the blessed message of the gospel is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be sure today. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And no matter how deep down into sin your life may have gone, the blood of Jesus Christ has gone deeper. And you can commit yourself to Him and trust Him as your Savior. Make sure of that before you leave today. Will you do it? And child of God, as we begin this new year, will you just commit your life to Him anew as your Lord and say, oh God, I thank You that Jesus died for me and that I can commit my life to Thee and I can trust You. I can trust the One who holds the atoms together to hold my life and hold my home in the palm of His hand and make it what he wants it to be. And He can take care of me. Trust Him anew.